Oh, good afternoon. Would you please turn with me to Matthew 28, and we'll be reading from verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Here we find what has been known as the Great Commission, and many Bible scholars appropriately calls it the Great Command for a very good reason. The Great Command. Matthew 28, I begin reading from verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'd like to speak to you this evening on the subject, revisiting the purpose for our existence. Revisiting the purpose for our existence. Many churches, just like any institution out there, begin so well in terms of staying on course regarding what their purpose is. For example, in secular institutions, there will be a plan that is mapped out of where these people want to go, what they want to accomplish, what they want to be as an organization. But before long, they lose direction, or they stop, or they change the plan, and many things happen. Well, for the Church of Jesus Christ as well, we begin so well, and before we realize it, we are dying out in terms of the zeal, the commitment to that one purpose for why we exist, as I will be showing you here in a moment. When you ask the question, why did God institute the church? Many people are generally agreed. They would say the church exists for the purposes of evangelism and missions. There is a general agreement to that fact. But the problem comes when evangelism and missions are reduced to mere programs in the church. And all of a sudden, you begin to see the zeal dying out. You begin to see the commitment disappearing. I'd like to share, by way of illustration, a true story that I will end with that happened several years ago. Several years ago, you had an intern here that was very close to me. And in one of the one-on-one with elders, one of the elders asked him two questions. The first question was, if I came to your church and I wanted to participate in the ministry where I could share the gospel with the lost, as a church, how many opportunities would be there? So he said, there would be one opportunity, Saturday evangelism at 9 hours, and even that one, rarely, poorly attended. Sometimes even the leadership, they are not there. One, on Saturday. And then the second question was, if I came and I wanted to participate in a ministry to enrich my soul for spiritual nourishment, how many opportunities would be there? And he said, well, Sunday morning, you can attend Sunday morning, the word is preached. You can attend Sunday evening, the word is preached. On Wednesdays, we have prayer meetings, but we always begin with a devotion. So you can attend that. Again, you can grow. And then if you are a lady, there is women's fellowship. You can attend that. If you are a man, there is men's fellowship. You can attend that. And if you are a young person, there is the youth ministry. You can attend that. 6 opportunities. I'll end with that story. But for now, what is the solution to getting glued to the purpose for why the church exists? What's the solution for staying on course regarding the purpose of the church. And I believe it is looking into the vision of God Himself. It is buying into His vision. Brethren, the purpose of every institution is so important that the moment they cease to fulfill that purpose, they are better closed down. That's how important the purpose is. And if we want to appreciate the reason why we are here on earth, why we are not in heaven with angels, or why Christ is not here, having a wonderful time. If we want to appreciate that, we must look in the vision of God. What is it that is the end game of what He said, I will build my church? What is the ultimate goal of what He calls the church of Jesus Christ? And I'll begin by giving us our vision. And we are spot on. Our vision as Kawata Baptist Church is to be a joyful body of believers, zealous for God-honoring world transformation. And that's why our elder has just led us in praying for world evangelism. And we do this every Lord's Day. And the way you prove our vision is when you look at our mission. The vision is where we want to go, but how do we get there? And our mission speaks to the fact that we will evangelize the sinners. We will establish churches, disciple believers as those churches are established. That's our vision, and that's where we're going. But what's God's vision? Because remember, the possessive pronoun in our text this morning, my church, Jesus said. I, He said, will build my church. So it becomes important that we understand the agenda of the owner of the church. And Kawata has been spot on. And that's why the title is not understanding the purpose of our existence or doing, it is revisiting the purpose for our existence. It's as if we are flaming up the fire that may be dying out because we are slowly losing it. The vision of God is captured in Revelation, if you can go with me there. And let's begin with chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. If you go to chapter 5, it's the same story in verse 9 there. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. To what end? Verse 10. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The vision of God is that He is building a people for Himself that will assemble on that day to worship ultimately. A people, when you look around, will be from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. That is His vision. That's where the church ought to be going. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And this is confirmed first by the reason why God created man. Isaiah 47 verse 3, we are told, you and I were created to make much of God. That's my translation. And this is what the verse says.
we were created for His glory. The same glory that Jesus in John 17 verse 1 to 3, as He's now coming to the end of His mission and He has left soldiers here on earth called the church, He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, because You've given Him all authority. That's why we were created. We were created to make much of God. We were created to put God where He belongs, for honor and glory, for the world to be able to say, this is our God, and come and worship Him. That's why we were created. But this vision is also confirmed by all the five mission passages we have in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for example, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Look, I'll read one more. Matthew, we did read. Mark 16 is another, and then John 20. But let me read Luke chapter 24, because something here is very important. Luke 24, I'll begin from 46 to 49. Luke 24, verse 46. And this is what the Bible says. Let me pick it up from 46. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. Now let me pause there. If you are at the foot of the cross at the Calvary Hill, and if all you see is Jesus bleeding, if that's all you see, you have missed it. Because there was a reason for His suffering. And as a result of that, that's why there is a reason for His servants' suffering. It is so that we might identify with our God, that we might proclaim Him, that people might be able to see God in us and through us. And here is the reason for the cross. It was written that Christ might will suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why? 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So we find this vision confirmed by all these five mission passages that you find in the Bible. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, this morning we asked the question, who is the church? This evening we would like to ask the question, what is the purpose for the church? Because we must revisit that purpose and use it, yes, to gauge where we are, but also to just rekindle the commitment in us, because this is why we exist and this is why we are there. Well, back to Matthew chapter 28. Let me begin by first giving you the key terms that are found in this purpose. Whenever you go to the Great Command, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, two key terms stand out, and one is evangelism. Now, evangelism is a word that is coined from another word in the original language of the New Testament scriptures. You probably are familiar, I'm sure you are, that the New Testament, by and large, was written in Greek, a bit of Aramaic here and there, and the Old Testament in Hebrew. The original language of the New Testament, that's where this word evangelism comes from. And it's a word that means to announce news. It's a word that in the New Testament is usually rendered as preaching. If you are reading the English translation, you won't be able to pick on it. For example, look with me at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4.
The Bible says here, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word.
Now, Pastor Svare and Pastor Mbeo will tell you that the word preaching there is not the word keruso for the word preaching. It is the word I'm talking about, euangelizomai. The word that means to announce the news. It literally means the sharing of the gospel with a desire to see others become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ like we are. This is the very first word that pops up when you think of Matthew 28. It is you and I marching out to share the good news. To what purpose? For what purpose? That others may be committed, devoted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Great Command tells us. The second key word that pops up from Matthew 20, it is the word missions. We are very familiar with this word because right now we have so many missionaries, so we call mission stations where we've sent these missionaries. And this word itself is not a biblical term, but it comes from the word in Latin, which means the act of sending out. So even though the word itself is not a biblical word, the justification for it being a biblical word is the fact that the act of sending itself is biblical. And that's what we are looking at in Matthew 28. It is the act of sending men with authority to preach and spread the word of God. Now, I need to say three things about missions which make it different, a bit different from evangelism. Not totally different, but indeed different. The first is that this work is to be done among all nations. And that's what you find in the passage that we read. Go ye therefore, as a result of the authority I have, and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1 verse 8 will also say the same thing. But second, fulfilling this task of missions involves us establishing churches among people groups so that those churches that are established can do this work of evangelism among their people. That's the second thing that is embedded in this word, missions. But the third thing is the fact that this is the work that can be accomplished. The Bible gives us support to this fact through prayer. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You can accomplish this through prayer. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Brethren, I hope you know what we are doing when the worship leaders call up our elders here to come and lead us in prayer for world evangelism. I hope you appreciate it. And I hope it is part of you. And I hope that you see it as a mandate of the scripture and not just a program of Kabata Baptist Church. Now what is coming is the media team will beam up a map there. When they do that, an elder will walk in front, and when he walks in front, he's going to say, let us pray for this country. Prayer, Jesus says here, was the solution to laborers. Why prayer? Well, it's because only God, and only God can raise up people with a genuine burden for this work to send them into those places. We pray for these people. We are praying. There are many stations that even now we are praying. We are pleading with God for Sinda, for Sesheke, and many other places. It's because it's only God who can do this. Brethren, prayer is so important. When prayer in the life of the church begins to disappear, there's a problem. One preacher said, A church will either go forward on their knees, or they will move backwards or run in circles off their knees. Where are we? Prayer is important. That as individuals in our homes with families, we make it a deliberate plan that we pray for world evangelism, that we pray for our church's efforts in reaching out the lost. Because prayer is the wheel on which everything moves. But this work can also be accomplished by giving. Philippians 4:15 to 20. We like claiming this passage for ourselves when we are struggling financially. Hear me. The context is missions. Show me a church that is committed to missions. I'll show you a church that will amaze you in terms of blessings. It is biblical. Several years ago, through correspondence, I got to know that 1 year you had collected 4 million and half, even slightly half of that went to missions. Brethren, there is something about giving to the work of the Lord. At what point should we give? I get these questions, especially from church plants. I mean, give 20 kwacha towards another church that is planting a church per month and make a commitment. We would like to support your missions program. We would like to support you in planting a church wherever you are planting. Here is our 50 kwacha every month as the Lord provides. We will give this. Giving. We are told about mission pledges here. Brethren, there's always a time to talk about something. If we did say what I'm about to say at the wrong time, you probably see it as just money, wanting money for the church. When you think of your life and your struggles, and if we had time, I could take you to Haggai chapter 1. Your struggles, you think of last year and how financially you've struggled. Could one of the reasons be because you are unfaithful in this area? Could one of the reasons why God has made holes in your pocket, you remember that scripture? You put money and it disappears. You get money, you fail to make a commitment to give missions, and all God knows how to get it back, believe me. A sickness in your family and the hospital bills and hospital bills and hospital bills, and it's gone. And you are wondering. When you put money where God values it, you can't go wrong. And I'm not giving you prosperity gospel here. I'm telling you scripture. You will be, when you are obedient to God, and you discover what makes the heart of God go pam, pam, and it is mission, and you put your money there, you are blessed. And not just financially, I'm not talking financially here. And that's why you wonder some churches, why is it that this church is so blessed? I think I would put Kawata on the list. Why as a church are we so blessed? Sometimes people, you think we are doing missions only because of heart cries. Ask the deacons. You give money that make it happen there. Yes, we know the big junk comes from there. But why is it that this church is so blessed? It is because we have identified ourselves with the vision of God. So, these key terms, evangelism, missions. Missions can be accomplished by prayer. Do you pray for missions? Do you give towards missions? Or even giving tithes and offerings. When that money goes in the offering basket, it's what makes missions work. But it can also be accomplished by going. Some of us here, it is going to be an issue of going. And that's what happened, by the way, in Matthew chapter 9. The disciples are told to pray. Guess what? In chapter 10, they are an answer to their own prayer. And 2 by 2, he sends them
to go and preach. Key terms in this purpose, evangelism and mission. Second, now, the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. When you go back to our text, Matthew chapter 28, you notice there, first notice the time when this great command has been given. It is at the very last of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go. And in fact, in verse 16 says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. He had given instructions that they meet him there, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. No wonder we have difficulties and issues, and they will continue the life of the church. 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I was just thinking. It would be foolishness for any of the disciples to have descended from Mount Olives, and you meet them on the way and you say, excuse me, so what was it that you went to do at Mount Olives? What is it about? No, he was just talking to us about how that in this world we shall suffer. And then he also talked to us about preaching the gospel. I don't think it would make sense. You know the answer you will get. We've just been commanded to go and make disciples. It was that clear. Because the language grammatically itself speaks for itself. Statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, the one you just worship, even though some of you doubted, the one you just worship, heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. The command is go, the command is make disciples. And disciples of all nations. It was that clear. It was very clear. I don't think I should waste time, but for the sake of some of you may not be aware, I probably can mention that the command in there is making disciples. The idea of go there, that's a participle. In fact, the literal translation would be the ing form, a component of while you are going. While you are going, make disciples. It's a participle. It is how you do it. Teaching them is a participle. It's how you do it. Baptizing them, it's a participle. It's how you do it. There's only one verb there. And the verb is go and make disciples. Now, as we think about the purpose of the church, I want us to mention that there are three ministries of a local church. When you think about the purpose, and they are in there in Matthew chapter 28. There are three ministries of the local church. And the first ministry is the ministry that a local church has to God. And I'll give it one word, worship. When the disciples came and saw him, they worshipped him. But this is where it is even emphasized. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me. In other words, in this ministry, the question you are answering about a local church is, in this local church, who is on the throne? Who sits on the throne? Many churches are experts at saying in their constitutional confession, Jesus is the head of this church. But when you associate with that church, before long you discover there is a man who sits in that throne. This is so common. And there is this man of God, most feared, and he doesn't mingle with you because he has a different understanding of who a shepherd is. He has another exit door. He goes when church is over another way. With bodyguards sometimes. Who is on the throne? Whenever you are contemplating joining church, whenever we are thinking about us as a church, if we ought to be appropriate, this question must be answered. Who is on the throne? Is Jesus Christ the head of this church?
Is the all authority given to him exemplified in this church? And the way that happens is when this book and this book alone is what leads. But I want to mention, because there's a reason why I'm giving you these three ministries, that worship is what encompasses everything we do. In other words, you haven't helped me when I ask and say, what's the purpose of the church? Well, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. You haven't answered the question. What does glorifying God look like? Show me what that looks like on my feet. Because this is a fancy big term. Glorify God. What does that look like? So keep that in mind. The second ministry of a local church is to believers. And I will give it one word, discipleship. Discipleship. And when you look at Matthew 28, it's the end game of that great command. And it says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And by the way, I must mention here, again, there's a reason why I'm mentioning this. This is primarily the responsibility of the elders. Keep that in mind as I come down here. So number one, the ministry of the local church is worship. This is where you acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God, as the head of the church, as the one in control, as the one from whom instructions must come on how to run the church. But this is what encompasses everything we do. Worship is a 24-hour issue. It is an everyday issue. 365 days we are worshippers. But the second is that it's a ministry to believers. In this church, does the church have a deliberate plan in which they are helping their people to grow in the faith? And this is a primary responsibility of the elders, and you'll see why I'm emphasizing that. Third, the third ministry of a church is to the world, and it is evangelism and missions. And must I emphasize here, this is what all the other two ministries add to. Evangelism and missions. When you speak about glorifying God, when you speak about the reason why we were created, this is the issue. When you think about why disciples must be taught by elders, he gave some to be pastor teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. It is for this same issue. There are a number of commands, brethren, that Jesus gave to his disciples. One of them is John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Many disciples, the great command is the very last commandment that he is giving them. But even the other commandments that he gave, the reason I've given you John 35, it's the most clear one. John 13:35. Even the other commands, I want you to notice that they were evangelistic in nature. Love one another. Why? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Be unified. John 17:3 reveals four issues. Number one is that Christ must be glorified. Number two is that the church must be unified in that prayer. Number four is that believers must be sanctified. Number four is that the world must be evangelized. That unity in John 17 as he is praying. Do you remember what else he said? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Evangelistic in nature. Save one another in Galatians. Why? Evangelistic in nature. This is the reason why we exist. That we go out and preach the gospel. That we go out and evangelize the world. Matthew 28 puts it. So I must now close with the biblical proof for the purpose of the church. So I've shown you the key terms that we find in this purpose. And I've shown you the purpose itself, it is that we evangelize. Is there a Bible proof to this? I must repeat, brethren. The purpose of any institution, the church included, is so important that the moment we move away from that purpose, it is better to close down. Church was not meant to be a social club where I bring my business because that's where I'll meet that person who wants a canvas or fitenge or whatever it is. It was never meant to be a social club where we just socialize or we just fellowship. That fellowship has got the ultimate end. The early church that we admire, the early church that we want to be like, their unity, their love for one another was to the end that thousands might be part of them. And that's what drew many people to them. That's what brought them and instead of driving them away. So what's the biblical proof that the purpose of the church is evangelism and missions? Well, Matthew 28, I won't read, we have read, but let me comment on it. Very last commandment. You just think the way we are wired as individuals. Hey, tell my disciples to come. I've got something to tell them. They'll meet me in Galilee. And when they meet, I love the way Matthew records. And he must record like that because you know why Matthew wrote. It was to prove Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Jews. And at the pinnacle of it all, nothing else, no discussions. How are you, Peter? How are you, John? Are you still trusting? Nothing. Statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As a result of this, that's the therefore there, that adverb. As a result of this, while you are going, make disciples. You can't miss why you have remained. But second, Luke 19. Luke 19. Verse 10. But let me, for context's sake, let me pick it up from verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Luke 19, verse 8. Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Listen, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Question, why did the Son of Man come? Answer, to seek and to save the lost. There's no other answer you can give to that question. Luke 24, verse 46, 49. We read it, so I'll just comment on it. It was written that Jesus must suffer. So the Jews who had misunderstood the coming of the Son of God, thinking that he is coming to deliver them from the bondage from the Romans, now they can understand the cross. They can understand why he is bleeding on the cross and why he looks like a person who has no power. That repentance and forgiveness of sins may be preached to all nations. And you are witnesses to these things. And in keeping with what he had said in Acts, don't you tarry. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power, and then you will go. Acts 1 adds to that. It is after you have received power, you have received the Holy Spirit, that you have the power, and then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Mark chapter 1. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And I'll pick it up from verse 35 there. Mark chapter 1, 35 says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark,
he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also." Now notice this, "for that is why I came." Brethren, it's straight grammar. If we had a quiz from there, and I asked the question, why did Jesus Christ come? From his own mouth. I know why these people are looking for me. It's because of the bread that they ate. It's because now he has gotten a new job, and now he's just excited, and he doesn't even understand what Christianity is all about. I want to preach that to the other places also, because that's the reason why I came. Matthew 9:35-38, we read. He looks at the people, they are helpless, like sheep without the shepherd. And he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest." The last is Acts 13 that I'll give to you here. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and so." Verse 2, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." If you remember your high school days, this is where we get what we call the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, right from there. After they've been sent out, and they begin to move, preaching the gospel wherever they went. And those that believed, they gathered them in local bodies called churches, appointed elders for them, ordained elders for them, so that they are established. And afterwards, when the Apostle Paul would be writing his epistles, he's very clear now to instruct them on the very same thing that he did to them. That they exist, they are there because of reaching out to the lost. And so now I must end where I started from. An intern was here. This is a true story. One that is very close to me. And in one-on-one with one of the elders, those two questions I gave you were asked. "If I came to your church and I wanted to participate in ministry where I can share the gospel, how many opportunities would be there?" One, and poorly attended. Typical of most churches, Saturday evangelism at 9 hours. Three people. Or two sometimes. Or the pastor alone. What if I came and I wanted to nourish my soul? 6 opportunities. And here's my question, brethren. This is my question. Is it healthy to have one avenue for why the church exists and have 6 avenues, 6 opportunities where we are just feeding ourselves? Now, this is where Kawata has it right. But the reason for this sermon is to remind you that if we are not careful, we can now continue to just have the form without anything inside. The zeal has departed. Because this question I've asked is not a suggestion that we shouldn't have a ladies grouping or a men's grouping or a young people grouping. You know the answer. We should have them, but they must be about the business of the master.
It's not primarily their business to feed themselves. Are they doubting the pulpit? Is that the reason? In some churches, I understand. They are not feeding, so they feed themselves until they are dead sea, and they begin to stink. And that is not even a suggestion that teaching should not happen in those groupings. Remember the context of that teaching. Matthew 28. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So if it is a ladies ministry, if it is the young people, if it is hope ministry, and no wonder our elders would not allow us or would not lead us into calling these fellowships, no wonder they are rightly called ministries. But are you about the master's work? Look into the year that has gone by. 13 days into the new year. Is this what you bubble with joy about? Or are you just about yourselves? Yourselves. Every ministry must be outward looking. And that's what we are. But may I remind you, let the reality continue upon which we are founded. That we are thinking in terms of how can we reach out to our fellow young people out there. We have no men's ministry here. And when I asked one of the elders, oh, I was amazed what the answer was. It's because of how ministries begin at KBC. I was told if any man would say, you know what, UTH, I'm looking for an avenue, elders. I'm looking for an avenue to reach out to those men who are at UTH, who I find there. And that's the reason for why ministry should be established. Not just, here we don't have men's ministry. No, we need to be gathering also so that we are encouraging one another. Those ministries, they don't last, number one. Number two, they become a burden on the church. So are you doing what Matthew 28 is all about? Are you about the master's work himself? As an individual, is personal evangelism a reality with you? Or are you an individual who, when you are told to work on Sunday, and oh my, you cry and you complain? And I'm not saying you should work on Sunday. By all means, don't. But when you are told you must work on Sunday and you are crying, even an unsinner at your place of work, why is it that today, I was supposed to be at church, but now I'm here, and then this, you've missed Matthew 28. You don't know what it means. Why you are going, make disciples. Those are God-ordained opportunities where you say, Lord, you have a reason. And to begin with, you don't fight your boss. That me, I'm supposed to be a check. That disobedience, you will never evangelize him. When you obey and you go to work and you have opened your eyes in the morning, Lord, while I'm going making disciples, help me know why I have to work today. All of a sudden, he shows up and he says, hey, why is it that I don't have problems with you? Whenever I tell these guys to come on Sunday, we are always quarreling. What about you? Oh, this is what I prayed for. And you evangelize. Most Christians today are a hindrance apart from the sovereignty of God. Are a hindrance to many people coming to Christ. Because they are not an example. Disobedient at place of work, at school, in their home, to their guardians, disobedient that they can't reach out. And no wonder you have turned the church into fellowship place. That's all there is for you. It's just fellowship. Because you've missed it out on Matthew 28. Why do we exist? Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Amen.